Thank you all for coming this morning. Merry Christmas to you all. Pete, are you recording this one?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll try not to mess up then.
I'm trying to record, I'm not sure.
That won't take 5 minutes till that happens. As we begin this morning, Brother Larry, would you pray for us? Amen. Thank you, Larry. Today we're in lesson 4 in this section, and we're going to talk about redirecting anger. The point of this lesson that they want us to get is to take your anger to God and leave matters in His hands. How often do we want to handle it ourselves? And that's when we get into trouble. Anger can be so destructive, yet we all can have anger well up at any given moment. And we're told from Scripture, we can be angry, but we should not sin while being angry. So how does that work? Is that even possible? Anger can flare up in an instant and cause long-lasting damage in a short time. Yet anger is common to all of us. Paul quoted a Psalm of David when he admonished us, "Be angry and do not sin," from Ephesians chapter 4, and also from Psalm 4, verse 4. Therein lies the challenge. When we are angry, we must not sin. And that's the only thing that we can do is to turn it over to God. He has everything at His disposal to defuse or redirect that emotion when we give it over to Him. And I know each of us in here can think of at least one example of being angry about something or at someone and keeping your mouth shut without going on a verbal tirade against someone. And I know that when we can keep from doing that, it is of the Lord and His presence over us. Because I know in myself, I want to lash out and I want to be vindicated, so to speak. While anger can be destructive, it can also be a good thing. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Sad part is, most of us think we have it, when in reality, we're angry about the wrong things. And it's things that annoy us. An example, standing in a line that takes too long, we get angry. We shouldn't. Our favorite sports team loses, we get angry. We shouldn't. You get the idea? Dealing with our anger is important. Unresolved anger can cause health issues, from a headache to heart issues. And I've saw some people get so angry that I was surprised that their heart didn't stop right there in that moment. I mean furious mad. Yes, to be wroth. It's a seething anger. Ronnie, go ahead.
Sue had a heart attack, and she
I could use that example too, Ronnie. If Ohio State loses, don't talk to me until later in the day, because I'm not very good company. You know, in your book, it talks about the example of children getting angry, and one little child was upset because the moon was out in the daytime, and that another one was, their picture wasn't in the wedding album. And little things like that, that people can get upset about, trivial things. Today's lesson focuses on handling our anger properly by taking it to God and leaving it in His hands. After all, He's God. He can handle it better than we can anyway. This is a difficult thing to do, but it can be done. And it's a discipline, I guess, that we would learn. Instead of blowing up, we take a moment and seek the Lord and His guidance and His presence in a situation like that. Most scholars agree that David wrote Psalm 35. It's difficult to fix the date of the writing with great certainty. Some suggest that the psalm was written during the time when Saul was pursuing David, and that would date about 1018 to 1014 BC. Others suggest that it was written when David was found himself in dire straits as being surrounded by a hostile army during the conflict with his son Absalom. Remember when Absalom tried to usurp the kingdom from him and sought all the support of David's men, anyone that he could get on his side? That's what he tried to do. And David was heartbroken over that, I'm sure. During his latter days, David, as king, experienced frequent insurrections. And that's where the king appears to be weak. Someone gets the notion that, hey, I'd be better king than him. And they try to put together a team or supporters, and they will try to wrest the control of a kingdom from a king. We see it in modern days where there are coups in certain countries where a military faction might try to take over the leaders at hand and take control of a country. It would be no different. Psalm 35 is one of the imprecatory psalms, and there's a number of those psalms, in which the writer calls for God to bring disaster and misfortune upon his enemies. Some people see the tension of these psalms with Jesus' teaching on loving one's enemies. It is important to recall the theological principles that underlie such psalms. 1, vengeance belongs to God. That excludes personal retaliation and necessitates appeal to God to punish the wicked. We'll see in what we read this morning, nowhere do we see where David took matters into his own hands. But he desires God to vindicate him, but he also wants judgment to fall on his enemies. God's righteousness demands judgment. And 3, God's covenant love for his people necessitates intervention on their behalf. And 4, through prayer, we are to trust God with all our thoughts and desires. Some commentators feel this psalm was written as a companion to Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord is mentioned only in these two psalms in the entire book. Both psalms are a cry for deliverance from imminent danger. Regardless of the setting, David pleaded for God to defend him against his enemies. Do we pray for God to defend us against our perceived enemies? Contrary to popular belief, not everybody might like you. And they may not let you know that they don't like you. But they might have something about you that they just don't take to. So, when you face your opposition, take your anger and desire for vindication to God. Let's go ahead and read some verses. There's only eight of them today. Let's talk about these verses here for a moment, and then we'll move on. David uses the language of the battlefield, though it's unclear if he was actually on a battlefield. You would think that if he was, he would be comforted by being in the presence of his fellow soldiers, and that this would not be what he would say. David was a soldier, and he understood the battlefield. And it's believed mostly that David began to record these thoughts when King Saul pursued him and labeled him an enemy of the state, which is untrue and unjust. And you can imagine how David longed for vindication. He was in Saul's army. He was a commander in Saul's army. He did the will of the king. And he had a lot of friends, probably with the people that he served with and those that served under his command. And now we'll see here in a minute how these all went against David. Saul went against David. You remember when it was said, the song was that Saul has slew his thousands and David has slew his 10,000s. That caused jealousy on Saul's part. Saul was headed for trouble anyway. He was the king, but he was the people's king. God chose David. David had the sense enough to not take control of the kingdom, but to allow God to have control of that aspect as well. So we know from reading in 1 Kings where Saul persecuted David, and we know from some past lessons that on two different occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, but didn't do it. One in the cave, and the other one where they were asleep in the valley and David went down with one of his men and took the water jug and the spear. Is another chance he could have taken Saul's life. Whatever the case, the writer does the inappropriate thing by bringing his pain to the Lord in prayer. He believed that God cared for him, but he didn't understand why God allowed this current predicament. Maybe we're like that sometimes too. Something's going on. There's conflict between some people, maybe between you and someone that you had nothing to do with, and you wonder how it got started. And we seek the Lord to help us. and to deliver us from these types of situations. Christians have another and a higher ethic and are taught to love our enemies, unlike the emotion expressed in this first verse. We can learn from this writer who spoke his frustration first to God. Sometimes mental health counselors talk about venting your anger. There's a healthy way to do that, and there's a harmful way. And inappropriate venting includes harmful words and abusive actions. You can go and say something to someone, and you can't never take that back. You can never get that back. So we must think before we go there and speak in that way. And I speak for myself. I can remember things that were said to me when I was probably 12 or 13 years old and are fresh in my memory as the very moment that they were spoken. Harmful thing, hurtful things. And I still remember. I'm over it, but I remember. Ronnie. Oh, absolutely it is. Jim.
The Bible also says that we have the power of life and death.
Amen. It is too. Certainly have. That's exactly right. That's a good rule to follow. Just don't say anything. You'll be much, much better off. What we want to do is go to our place of prayer. And that's one way that we can find release from the grip of anger. I know if I'm mad about something or upset about something, if I will take that to the Lord in prayer, I feel much better after I have than to let it simmer and replay it over and over again. Pour out your heart to God. He's not going to be offended by your brashness. He's big enough to take whatever you bring to him. And we know in Hebrews it tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's an author named Joseph Scriven, published this hymn in 1869 to express the idea that God is aware of our weakness and will share His strength. Pardon me. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord of prayer. And also another hymn by Charles Tindley. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. the burdens we may face may come about when we believe that we're all alone and don't have sufficient personal strength to prevail. In short, we feel the weight of our weakness. Burdens also can be our feelings of anger towards others who have hurt us. And I'd like to speak of another one. Not only people who have hurt us may be a burden, but how about a burden of something that we've done to hurt someone else? That can be a burden as well. I spoke last Sunday. We did a Zoom call of probably about 10 of us that went to junior high school together. And we were talking old war stories and things that we did. And there was a story told of me and another fella did to one of the other guys that was our friends. And it wasn't a very nice thing that we did. And I'm not going to elaborate. But every time that we talk, it seems that this story comes up. And I still, to this day, feel ashamed of a prank that we pulled on one of our friends. It was funny at the time, or so we thought it was. But it was not a very nice thing to do. And it still bothers me. And I didn't, in this call, apologize to him. But the next time that we do, I want to clear the air of that, because it still bothers me. We just mentioned here that David had an opportunity to kill his enemy twice, but he didn't act on that. David took the matter to God. He didn't seek vengeance. He sought God. David's opponents, he cried out for David's opponents to be disgraced, humiliated, ashamed, and ruined. David expressed his anger and frustration to God, but he left the matter there. David surely knew what God said in the law: to me belong of vengeance and recompense, for the Lord shall judge his people, from Deuteronomy. Okay, let's go ahead and read some more verses. Now remember, David's talking about these enemies that have lashed out against him. But let's look here at David and how he was to the very people that lashed out against him. This was prior. If someone would like to read. We see another side of David here in this part of the psalm. David's situation was difficult, and so might our situation be difficult. The very ones who were seeking to kill him were the very ones he cared for the most. We've all already noted the relationship between Saul and David. Not only had David served Saul closely, but his best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. David also had been a military leader for Saul, and he had served alongside many of the soldiers who were now pursuing him. Do you remember any people maybe growing up and people that you used to be friends with and used to associate with that maybe something changed? Maybe you're not close now. Maybe something happened that relationship is estranged now. And were you like David? Did you love them and would do anything for them? Were you their best friend? And now that's all changed. That's kind of a burden too. And that's kind of hard to deal with. Maybe they don't associate with you anymore. Maybe you've grown apart for whatever reason. And sometimes you wonder, I speak for myself, was it something that I did? Or what caused this to come about like that? Why aren't we close anymore? And David seeks vindication because he believes that he has not done anything to cause them to feel that way. And I want you to see here, too, how the mob mentality can get started. You can have one person that's upset about something, and they get in a group of people. So you don't feel left out. You kind of chide in with your 2 cents worth. And then the next thing you know, everyone's a cheerleader against this person. And maybe you don't even know who they are. And that's kind of what that's talking about here. David uses several images to enhance the understanding of his grief because of what his enemies faced at that moment. He's praying for his enemies here that he bowed down with grief. It overpowered him when he saw the suffering. He had a heart for these people that were now against him. He grieved for those who suffered as though they were friends, not enemies. He expressed a higher ethic at that point than at the beginning of the psalm. We might understand this as a prelude to the higher calling in the New Testament. To consider an enemy a friend worthy of sharing grief and offering prayer is the sign of growing spiritually. David further declared that he grieved and prayed for his enemies as for his own family. That's a hard thing to do. Do you pray for those that maybe are at odds with you? We should. And not to go out on a limb here, we can look around here and we know that there are people that are not in church right now for whatever reasons. For maybe it's health issues, maybe it's something going on. A lot of people have left the church. They're not our enemies. Do we pray for them? We should pray for them to return or to find another place of worship, but we don't cross them off the list because they're not here. These are our friends. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them. So we should lift them up or in prayer. When friends or even family turn on us, it can be real easy to respond negatively. When Jesus spoke of loving our enemies, he said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publican the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others?" Even when our friends and loved ones turn on us, we don't change our tune. We are to continue loving those who anger us or seek our harm is the best way to get back at them. They call it heaping burning coals on their head. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. His opponents, go ahead, Ronnie. He fired me up.
All you did was back off and said, sir, I'm so sorry. You just heat coals on his head. And then he wanted to bring, you need something? You need something? He was bringing stuff out there for you to help you.
He was my friend after that, Amir was.
Yep.
And he asked me, he goes, how would you like it if I shot your truck? And I was like, Amir, I am so sorry. I thought I was doing him a favor because out near the street, the fence went down real low. So I was able to really reach there and trim it back, but he wasn't liking that. The soft answer turneth away wrath. It is often true that people are less circumspect in groups. They demonstrate disdainful behavior in the company of others that they would not do it if alone. All you have to do is watch the news from this summer and all the things that were going on in the streets. That's where I was talking about a mob mentality gets together. I've seen it happen. Where all it takes is a little spark to be thrown in a situation, and the next thing you know, it's bad news. I was in Florida one time at spring break, and a paddy wagon was coming through, and they were riding their Harleys through the police were riding their motorcycles through the crowd to try and get them to break up and disperse. And they took a guy that was on crutches, was trying to get out of the way, and they threw him in the back of a paddy wagon. And the crowd went berserk. It was not a safe place to be, but to see how those people changed right there. How can we respond well when we are treated unjustly by others? We can respond well by thinking before we speak and considering, how would this honor God? How can I respond to this that God would be honored and glorified? Is something we might think about. Who has effectively modeled for you what it means to love those who treat you unjustly? Can you think of anybody that's been a good role model? Disdain, to treat somebody bad like that, is godless. God is not honored when people join with others to mock and to hurt. It talks about wearing sackcloth. That was symbolic then of a symbol of grief. So to wear it was kind of itchy stuff to put on. And the chafing that the sackcloth did was symbolic of perhaps what you did that was chafing to God. I think, has anybody worn anything before that was extremely itchy or terrible? I'll tell the story real quick. My grandpa used to have curtains in his kitchen that had fiberglass in them. And my mom took them down one time and washed them for him. He didn't want them washed, but she did anyway. Well, she washed these curtains with mine and Paul's school clothes, and she wasn't aware of what was in the curtains. But the next day at school, I was itching like nobody's business. And I saw my brother at lunchtime, and I asked him, I said, man, I said, are you itching? He said, yes, I can't hardly stand it. But when we got home, we found out that Mom had washed them curtains with our pants and stuff. Man, that's the worst sackcloth experience that I think I ever had. You know, another ungodly physical reaction is turning aside and refusing to care for someone. Rather than expressing ourselves physically and compassionately by helping others, we may choose to walk away from suffering people. I don't have time for that today. I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone to do something here, so I'm just going to move along. The groupthink of David's enemies caused David to feel even more isolated. It was not a single person who was against him, but it was the whole crowd. They banded together to compound his pain. They did the popular thing rather than the right thing. And we can learn a lesson there from how to treat other people. Let's go ahead and read these last verses, because I think we're going to run out of time.
My soul from them. Destruction. My darling for the lion, from the lion. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people.
In verse 17, that image is another way of expressing how sometimes humanity behaves like animals. The lions were motivated only by their hunger and would not stop until the meat was gone and each had his share. We're tempted sometimes to consider our own needs as primary, even though others in need are nearby. Me first is often the motto of many people. In the midst of isolation, David was bold to state his impatience with the Lord. How long wilt thou look on? Was a way of urging God to make haste and give satisfaction. I think sometimes when I pray, I want the Lord to answer that prayer right now. I don't have the patience sometimes that I need. So we need to just step back and realize that it's in God's timetable, not ours. Go ahead, Ronnie.
God's got a perfect timing. We don't. He knows tomorrow. He can see things that's going to happen in between, you know, in our prayers. And he knows just when to answer them. But we get a little bit anxious. I want it now.
His timing is perfect. And he's well aware of what you're facing too. Don't think that he's set himself at a distance from the situation that you may be facing. We're locked into our own timetable and we don't understand what the Lord's purpose may be, nor do we fully understand God's nature. In our humanity, we often question the ways of God and the timing of God. Part of faith is to trust that God does the right thing at the right time. His ways are perfect. He is worthy of our trust. Scripture assures us that we can find mercy and grace from him in our time of need. That's from Hebrews 4:16. We also see David's trust in his praise of God. Things don't look favorable for David at the moment. He had not yet experienced the rescue he sought from God, but he approached life with a renewed determination. I will give thee thanks in this last verse. I will praise thee. David had expressed similar praise in verse 9, but here David would offer his praise and worship in the great congregation among much people. To offer public praise in the thick of frustrating, anger-provoking circumstances is a great testimony of our trust in God. We honor him when we choose to express trust rather than outrage and retaliation. I'll tell this real quick. One time when I was still working, I had two helpers on Friday. The biggest route that I had two people to go with me. After about an hour into that route, one of the people in charge called me over the radio and said that he was coming to get one of my loaders, that he had sent his loader home because his granddaughter was going to have a baby. So he was playing big shot. He let him go home and come and took one of my loaders. I stood right over on Yellow Spring Street. I hadn't been a Christian too long. And he pulled up and I said, you go ahead and take him with you. And I said, if you want to, I said, you can take the other one too. Because I know that God is going to watch over me today. And I'm not sure yet how he's going to bless me. But God's going to take care of me today, so you go ahead, you can take both of them if you want. On that route, I had been hauling, averaging probably 12 tons of trash on that route. That day, I hauled just a little bit over 8. Do you think God's hand wasn't over that? Because from that point, everywhere we went on that route was one can, two cans, two bags. I didn't hardly have to get out the remainder of that day. And I recognized it as God blessing me. It was an adverse situation. Was I angry? I was hot because he came and took him. But I asked the Lord, or praised God in the presence of that. God was honored and glorified, and he more than took care of me that day. Vent to God. Before talking to others about what's upset you, talk to God. Be honest with God about why you're angry. Ask him for the strength to refrain from anger and the will to trust him in the situation. Seek resolution, not retaliation. Find a way to resolve the relationship or the situation that has angered you. Pray for the well-being of the other person. As you genuinely pray for another person, God will also work on your heart. And that is so true. If you pray for someone that's maybe you're at odds with, God softens your heart too. I say that from experience. When we feel the tug of anger in our hearts, we can let it loose and deal with the consequences later, or we can give the urge over to God and leave matters in His hands. Thank you. I see them gathering up out there, getting ready to come in. Pray for Brother Dean this morning. He's preaching. Dean Taylor. Thank you, and see you next year.